Good evening. How y'all doing? So tonight is the last night of LRT, and usually the last night of LRT ends up being just a bit of a celebration. Oddly enough, the Lord did something this morning that we didn't anticipate, and that was LRT has two really anchored messages that we work off. Everything else in between is really negotiable, all right? But the two anchored messages that we work off is the one on Sabbath where we do the prodigal son. That one's really just foundational for us because of what it reveals. And then the last message, which is a culmination of good gospel, right? Well, this morning the Lord did something different in both services where he took us on a different trajectory, and so it goes, right? But tonight we're looking forward to sharing with y'all our last and final message. But with that in mind, I would ask y'all if you'd be so kind and willing to, after we finish tonight, if you might stick around for just several more minutes, because as LRT looks on towards the future, we use the data that we can gather from gatherings like the one we've had this week. And what that looks like is we have a survey that we take. I don't know where it's at. Pastor Greg has them somewhere. Oh, there's surveys right there. And the surveys, we don't have to hand them out now, but the surveys will be handed out this evening. And what they are is they just some general questions, but we use them, we compile the data, and we use them to request funds from different institutions that give funds for creative ministries like ours. And that's what keeps us going, right? So Love Reality initially actually began with a grant from the Pacific Union Conference, and we were housed out of the Hawaii Pacific Union, and we were housed out of the Hawaii Conference. And Hawaii was nice enough to host us, and we did all our work in Hawaii. And Hawaii is still a very much supporting conference, but since the monies have dried up, we now rely on the data that we gather from our events to then make our case that this thing is working, yeah, that good gospel works. And if you just preach the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected, that we can stand justified, peace with him, it actually has a power to change us from the inside out, right? So if you don't mind, we'll stick around and fill those out. Is that all right? Yeah, so we got little golf pens for you, and we got cards that we'll give you. Okay, good. Well, I ran out of stalling time for the technology, and at this point now I'm just going to stand here and see it. Because, you know, really, that's all that was. That was just a whole stall tactic. I needed to give you that information, but it was a stall tactic. Right? You know, but while we're here, since we're here, we got a microphone here. Yeah, no, I mean, listen, we're just here. Is there anybody want to share a word to encourage the people? Is there a testimony in the house? Somebody that's been here throughout the week? That don't be shy. Yeah, come on up.
Okay, I guess I'm on stage today.
Hi. I wasn't here present for the whole week. I've been tuning in on the live stream from Longview, Washington. I come here on the weekends because I find that PVC is my new family. Which, oh, thanks. Woo! That just gave me a whole lot of energy. Part of my testimony, I guess, it happened a couple months ago. I had a job, and I very, very quickly lost it, and I put my identity into that job, and I lost it within 30 days, and it kind of just broke me. Trying to get a new job after that, doing interviews, not getting another job, it tore me down, and I reached out to people that I trusted, and they were like, hey, there is this program, and I think it would be really good for you. So I did this program, it was 7 days, and I learned why I couldn't get another job. And it's just because I was afraid. I was afraid to love, I was afraid to trust, I was afraid of myself, and I held people just close enough, but not too close. Like, let me show you. I'm going to use you as an example, is that all right? So stay there. Hold your hands like this. Like this. I was this close to people. So try to give me a hug.
No.
So I held people close, but not close enough that I could embrace them. And I held myself that close, too. And learning that I couldn't trust myself to love, it hurt. And then I figured it out. I was like, I am worthy of love. I can love. And I love myself. Learning more things about myself to love about myself just opened up a whole thing for me. And, you know, I thank God every day that I lost that job because that brought me here. So every step of that way, me being broken down and brought back up and broken down again and brought back up again, it brought me here. So I thank God every day that I'm here. And I have a new family, and I can love myself, and I do love myself. And that love has enabled me to love others in this, I don't know, just this existential, like, something that I didn't believe I knew I could do. And when I give love, I get more love, and then I can love more, and then I get more love. It's just like this wonderful cycle of just love. Woo!
And
that's what I wanted to share today.
Thank you. Thank you. Give me a hug.
Oh, yeah. I love hugs.
So that right there is called the beneficence of love. We receive love, give love. Love is returned. And every right impulse of our heart, every right impulse of our heart is a gift from God through Christ to actually love, receive it, give it, and have it amplified back to us through him and through into each other. Yeah? All right, let's sing some songs, huh? All right. When darkness tries to run. So, Father, now in this place, we stand in the truth of what your love speaks about us, that we have received Spirit. And through that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, because we are daughters and sons. So we behold what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. By faith in Christ Jesus, this is what we are. And so by faith in Christ Jesus, we receive and put on this grace. We receive and put on the grace that says we are who you say we are, Father. And we walk according to that truth. Not as children of the dark, as though we haven't been delivered, not giving ourselves over to the lie yet again, but walking in beauty of holiness, because it is a gift to walk in the holiness that you say is ours. It is a gift to have a clean conscience before you, Father. It is a gift to walk according to the righteousness that you say is ours. And so we receive it as a gift, open hands. Clean hands, pure heart, clean heart, knowing that it's good grace, good God, in Jesus Christ. We receive this in his name and in his name only. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. Good evening. Thank you so much, team. So I'm really excited, actually, about sharing this with y'all, only because it's one of my favorite sort of ideas in scripture, and I gotta be honest, this idea, oh my goodness. Hey, buddy. Hey.
That's a nice shirt.
That's a nice shirt, right? Man, the cuteness awards, man, I'm telling you. How you doing here, Carl? Man, that kid is, man, he's so cute. Yeah, I'd come back to BBC just to see Siona. Siona, right? That probably means I'm getting on in age, right? I have a nephew, he's 3 years old, and now I was telling Hui that I see children differently. I mean, I'm not a father, right? But my sister's nephew, I just love the mess out of him. And so I think there's that element. Maybe parents, you know, this is like on an infinitely more scale because I'm just an uncle, but a parent that when you see little children, like you see your children in them, I imagine. All right, so it's just a different relationship now. Like before, toddlers was like, oh, yeah, cute toddlers. Like, they're awesome. Right now I see like little boys and I think of my nephew because I love him so much. I'm like, ooh, Caden. Right? So I see Siona and he reminds me of my loved one, Caden. And so, yeah. And so we could segue right there, right? That when it's interesting, you have this thing of like, well, I'm so glad that when I stand before the throne of God, God doesn't see me, but he sees Jesus Christ. All right? You guys heard that phrase before? All right, and we minister and we live from that phrase that he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus Christ. No. No. Let's correct that real quick. He sees you. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. He sees you and he sent Jesus Christ in order to restore you and redeem you according to the truth of what the Father has always seen you as. He saw you in truth and he saw you under the authority of a false father, right? It's like children's story. It's awesome. Okay. Come on in, y'all. Come on in. He sees us, and he sees what? He sees sons and daughters that are actually under the dominion of a false father. Yeah, get close. It's all right. Sorry, man. You won't see just turn around to see the board, right? Come on in, y'all. Right? Man, this guy cool real quick. So let's set this up again. That when, like, that's such a great example. I see Siona, right? I see Siona, and he reminds me of my nephew, Caden, right? I see Caden in him to some degree. And I mean, the kid's amazing, right? But I see Caden in something about my heart because I love my Caden, right? It just goes out that way. You with me? When God, he sees us. He sees us, and in seeing us, he sent Jesus Christ. So that you know that when he sees, if at the right hand of the Father now, Jesus Christ is, when he sees Jesus Christ, he sees him as the hope of humanity, and he sees humanity in him. So that through Jesus Christ, he sees us. It's because he saw us that he sent Jesus Christ. Because he had such great love for us. Jesus Christ doesn't stand in the way as though he shields us from the Father. That's a broken model of gospel. Let me call that out. That's not gospel. That's not good news. That's fear of judgment. And so then Jesus stands in the way of some sort of judgment that the Father is going to bring. And that gospel is motivated by us thinking we have to do something. But thank God that God has done something and he shielded us with Jesus Christ. No, that's not what it is. It's he saw us under a lie. And in seeing us under the lie, he sent Jesus Christ to proclaim the truth. And Jesus Christ proclaimed the truth even unto the point of death, that he was willing to suffer in his body the fullness of our unbelief. Do you know that it is humanity that killed Jesus? Humanity killed Jesus. The Father didn't kill Jesus. Humanity killed Jesus. The Father let him be killed because he gave Jesus over to humanity. And humanity poured out its unbelief on Jesus. And in pouring out its unbelief, it did the worst thing it could do, and it killed God. And God came back out of the ground, resurrected, and said, hey, y'all killed me, but I rose back in order to prove to you that my love is even stronger than death. So here are three words, humanity. I love you. Amen. You with me? So that his love overcomes the grave. And it was us who actually it was us who were acting in participation with the grave. And why were we acting in participation with the grave? We were acting in participation with the grave because we believed a lie. And the lie we believed was that God was not the sort of God that would actually see us through love. We believed this lie that God was harsh, he was severe, he was an exacting creditor that was going to visit us with judgments. And in believing that lie, we thought we needed to behave a certain way. So when Jesus came and told us differently, we didn't believe him because we knew what God really wanted from us. So when Jesus said, no, this is what God really wants, they saw him as a threat. Because if we listen to this guy, we're going to be in more problems yet again. Because God will come and visit us with more judgments because we haven't kept the law if we're listening to this radical. So then when Jesus was betrayed, that's why it was prophesied about him, that they said, it is better for one man to die than the whole nation perish. Why? Because they thought Jesus was a threat to the nation. Little did they know that in killing him, they were fulfilling the heart of God. They were fulfilling the plan of God, that he would allow himself to be murdered by his own in order to reveal how far he would go to bring them in the fold. You with me? So it was us being under a false father. And why is it that we're under a false father? Because we believed a lie. We've believed a lie. I'm so glad my man Yamil's here, right? I haven't seen him in years, but just a touch point, because part of this message was actually something I received from Brother Ty so many years ago. And I don't know if you've heard this, right? Ty has that sermon, Closer Than Angels. You remember that one? I think it's powerful. I want to share part of that. And just seeing you is like, man, that's such a good sort of echo, right, for tonight. And it's this. Jesus is the Son of God, right? But you know that in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, I don't know if we have the text there. We'll go to Luke chapter 3, verse 38. There's a genealogy. And that genealogy tells the story of Jesus' family line. And it goes all the way through the Old Testament figures. And look where it ends. For the sake of time, it ends with the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So according to Luke's genealogy, Luke, the good doctor, who is the son of God? He actually ends up identifying who? Adam as the son of God. Very interesting, right? So Adam is the son of God. This is the category that Adam embodies. He is the son of God. Adam then actually goes, Adam is given a planet, right? You imagine that. You wake up, you rise, and you're aware in the world, and God is like, hey, I got something for you. And you're like, what is that? He's like, take care of this planet. Oh, wow, right? Okay. But you would think that maybe Adam's first question is like, can you explain what's a planet? How does that work, right? But Adam is the figurehead of a whole planet. This is how the Bible presents Adam. And what is it that Adam runs into? Adam runs into a problem where his authority over the planet is actually stolen. It's taken, right? He goes and his wife has this fruit. And she's there, and she gives it to him, and he takes it and eats. And when he takes it and eats, they're both like, oh, my goodness, we naked. They run off, right? They cover themselves. God comes in, like, what are y'all doing, right? And what does he say? He's like, it was the woman. What does the woman say? It was the serpent. And what does God say to the serpent, right? All your days on the ground. We talked about this, right? Talked about this week. But what's interesting is what happens to the authority, the figurehead of humanity. Who then takes authority? There's a passage in Scripture that gives us a little insight. It's Luke chapter 4. So Luke chapter 3 here. You go into Luke chapter 4, and by verse around 4 and 5, it's when Jesus is actually taking up to all the kingdoms of the world, right? This is during Jesus' temptation. He's out there with Satan, right? After 40 days in the wilderness. You guys know this story? Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. After 40 days, the enemy appears. And the enemy takes him up to a very high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world at once. Right? Now, let's stop there for a second. Like, what's that ability? Think about that. That the enemy has the ability to show this panorama all in a minute. So what does he have the ability to do in this world? Like, that says something about he has the ability to change what we perceive, what we see, if we let him change what we see. Because he presents all of these kingdoms, and what does God say? What does Jesus say? He tells them, if you worship me, next verse, I believe. I hope we got them all. And he said to them, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. So all the kingdoms of the world have been delivered to the enemy. He presents them to Jesus, and he propositions him, says, listen, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all that which was handed over to me. Fascinating that Jesus does not actually correct him on the point that he has authority over the earth. Never corrects him. Why? Because he, in fact, does have authority over the earth. Because when Adam lost the authority, guess who stepped in? And so he has the rightful authority over all of the earth, and he offers it to Jesus. What's interesting is that Jesus is actually there in order to secure all of the earth back to himself. But he won't do it any other way than the way God has spoken. So let that sink. That Jesus has actually presented a scene that he can live according to what he sees. And yet, how does he respond? He responds by saying, so it is written, right? So he lives according to what he and hears. It is the word that determines how he lives, not what he sees. We've been talking about this all week. We do not live according to the circumstances that we see. We live according to the word in us through Holy Spirit. So that life never speaks louder than truth. And Jesus has modeled it for us. So let's continue. Just to double down on this idea, Job chapter 1, right? You guys know Job chapter 1? Job is the story of this man who's real wealthy. He loses his family in quite disastrous conditions, and it's really problematic for us theologically because it's like, what's God doing there, right? And that's a sermon that maybe your pastors will preach, right?
Gets a little thorny.
So I'll let you guys do that, right? I got to make a whole nother point. But Job chapter 1 in verse 6 tells us that there was a day when all of the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. So far, we have identified Adam as the son of God, and as the son of God, he has responsibility over a territory, but we've also identified that that territory, he lost his authority over it when he relinquished it over to the enemy. The enemy, fast forward thousands of years, actually offers it to Jesus. Jesus, seeing it offered to him, is on a mission to reclaim it, but he won't reclaim it in the way that the enemy is offering. We're good so far? Good. I want to double down on who these sons of God are. Look at this. Satan comes along with them. Now, I don't know if you have the next verse, 7 and 8, but Jesus, God actually asks him, like, hey, where are you coming from, right? And Satan responds, what? From roaming to and fro on the earth. Let me show you a quick example of what this is, okay? Man, it's so nice that you guys are all here. This works out so well, right? You guys all met, just all ready on three, roll rise, 1, 2, 3. Yes, right? And just come on stage right here, and everybody just kind of gather together, right? Just kind of, and look this way, right? Just look, just stay right there, look this way, right? Yeah. He already knows what's going to happen. Right? You are a quick learner, aren't you? So all the sons of God gather together before the throne, and it's really like an administrative council. Like, God has an administration, and this is a whole other thing in the Old Testament that we don't have time to go into. But God governs his territories through administrative bodies. He doesn't just do it himself, right? That's why Adam actually had authority over earth, because Adam was the administrative governor, the vice regent on earth. Adam was the one designed and intended to take care of the earth, and then every once in a while, Adam would go up to this heavenly meeting and report. Are we together? So one day, these sons of God get together. All these sons of God are there, and Satan is amongst them, right, hiding behind somebody, right? Look at him. It's only fair, because yesterday he was Moses, right? Listen, man, you know, we got low production budget. You got to play a lot of parts. yeah, that's right, right? Oh, man. You've had it rough this week, haven't you? So what happens? Who are these sons of God? Now, if I could pause again, and little diversion. If you go to Job 37, like starting 4, 5, 6, and 7, this is a time when Job is actually interacting with God, right? And Job is interacting with God. You know, in the book of Job, Job wants an interview with God. Job wants to see God, right? Because of the pain that he suffered. And he's like, I want to see God. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a real thing, right? But Job gets a response that he wasn't actually quite ready to get. God comes and starts asking him a whole host of questions. He's like, listen, Job, let me ask you, Where were you when I actually created the world, right? Where were you when I sunk its bases? Where were you when I told the water it can only come so far? So he's doing this whole thing, right? And then he says, where were you when the sons of God, right, shouted for glory and the morning stars exalted? I think it's like Romans, Job 6, 7, and 8. Is it 37, 6, 7, and 8? Or is it 38, 6, 7, 8? 38? Sorry, I messed that up. Sorry, man. But it's in there, all right? It's in there. Job 38, right? So what is it that's happening? These sons of God, at some point, are aware and alive when God is actually creating. So think back to creation week, and as God is actually speaking planets into existence, and he's actually vocalizing reality, and it's coming together, these sons of God are doing what? Like, you guys are shouting. You're like, ah! All right. So that's what's going on, right? So these sons of God, watch this, this is what it tells us. These sons of God exist prior to creation. You with me? So if they exist prior to creation, there are other some things that participate in God's administrative counsel. That's what Job 38 reveals to us. So that in the scene of Job chapter 1, when they come together for another meeting, all of a sudden there's one amongst them that wasn't there when he created, but he's now there after creation. And his name is Satan. And the question then is, Satan. Yeah, yeah, step out of the way, Brother Elijah. Right? The question then is, Satan, where are you coming from? Exactly, right? Look at that man. He knows how to play the role. He's coming from my dominion, from walking back and forth on it, right? You ever seen a dog mark his territory? He walks back and forth. Like, this is... Nah, I mean, I say this every time. It's not just a knock on him, right? It's he has the dominion. It's his place, right? And notice that he doesn't get kicked out. He doesn't get told you don't have a place to be here. He's fully recognized as a member of this administrative council that represents God's domain. Why? Here's the uncomfortable truth, that at one point in Earth's history, our representative before God was the enemy. When the council met to actually discuss matters of God's kingdom, our representative, where Adam was supposed to stand, was the enemy.
Yikes.
Y'all can have a seat. Usually you go away, but like, yeah. So what is it that happens, y'all? The administrative authority of our earth is under the work of a false father. We're under the authority of a false father. Are you with me? And as I considered this, there was something that the Lord put on my heart. And it was mind-blowing when I saw it. And it's that, first, y'all all know this. You guys all have Bibles? Go to Philippians chapter 2. You see this with me. But this thing blew me. I mean, we're not there. Well, we'll see. I start tripping over things as I'm speaking once I start getting excited, because this thing is so good. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start with verses 5 through 11, right? And look at what Philippians 2 teaches us. It says that, have this mind, are you there with me, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11? Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is a beautiful thing. This mind belongs to us in Christ Jesus. But look what it tells us that he did. Who, though he was in the very form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. What's that telling us? It's telling us that Jesus is on the throne with his Father, right? And that he sees the condition of mankind. And he looks at mankind and he knows what ought to be done. They know, because it's the plan hidden from ages in the Council of Peace. This is the mystery that is going to be revealed. And watch, at no point for Jesus is it even a question. He doesn't look at his father, he doesn't look at his standing as the King of Kings and think that grabbing and holding on to that is actually worth something if he can't actually come and save. So he's in a position of authority, and what does he do? He immediately leaves that position. Look at verse 7. Makes himself nothing. Takes on the form of a servant and is born in the likeness of men. He becomes a baby. Right? And being found in human form, he has humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is incarnated, leaves heaven to come into earth, into the realm of the enemy, and becomes a man, right? But to be a man, he had to first be a baby, right? So he comes in as a baby. And why does he come in as a baby? So that he can grow up in amongst us, be just like us, so that he can then reveal the truth about us. Comes in just like us, grows in amongst us, so that he can reveal the truth about us. Right? You should, maybe after tonight, you should go read John chapter 8. Oh, we got time. I mean, it's my last night here anyway, so. You know, it's not like you can be like, you know what, that guy preached too long. I'm not coming tomorrow. Yeah. Neither am I. You go to John chapter 8, right? And you go to verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 31. Actually, let's go to verse 25. 23. It's just another minute, but at this point, what's an extra minute? 8:23. He said to them, "You are from where? You are from, right? You are from below." We've talked about this whole system. You're from below. I am from where? You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he who will die, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What's he saying? Y'all are still slaves. Y'all are part of this world. You're under the condemnation of the law because you think that by performing the law, you're actually going to have righteousness. And in doing that, you've believed the lies of your false father. Because you think that the way to righteousness is actually in somehow relationship to this. But I'm from above. See, I'm a son. I'm a son full of spirit. And I know who my father is. And because I know who my father is, I'm coming to reveal the truth. But you will die in your sins as a slave if you don't receive the truth of what I'm trying to tell you. You with me? We keep reading. Verse 26. Verse 25. "Who are you?" Jesus said to them. "I've been trying to tell you from the beginning. I have much to say to you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard him." They didn't understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed. So Jesus says, when you lift me up, you will actually see the heart of the Father. You will see what the Father is really all about. And in this chapter, this is the chapter where he says, you don't receive it because you're believing the lie of your father, the false father, Satan, the enemy. The one who represents the race. And you continue to believe himself at the expense of the truth. And in doing that, you're slaves. And then how do they respond to him? They're like, "We're not slaves." Then what does Jesus tell them? Anybody who continues practicing sin is a slave to sin. Unless you receive redemption through my blood, you're always enslaved under the authority of the false father who uses this whole system of condemning you to keep you enslaved. And if you continue to identify yourselves in agreement with that slavery, according to what the false father has said, you'll always persecute me. We can't receive the truth and the grace of what the Father is actually trying to tell us through Jesus if we continue in this identity. This is what the Lord revealed to me. There's a story in Kings, 1 Kings, it's chapter 3. And it's the story of two women. And the story goes that these two women are ladies of the night. And these ladies, they share a room together. And they both have infant children. And one of the ladies is sleeping next to her child, and so is the other. One of the ladies rolls over and smothers her baby in the middle of the night. She realizes in the middle of the night what she's done. And she sees the lifeless body of her infant child. But she also sees her roommate sleeping next to her living child. She concocts a plan. She takes the lifeless body, goes to the living child, and pulls the no switcheroo. Leaves the dead baby in the arms of her sleeping roommate, takes the living baby, and puts it next to her, and behaves as though nothing has happened. The next morning, the first woman wakes up, and much to her astonishment, there is a dead child next to her. You could imagine she probably thinks it's hers, the initial moment. My baby. But upon closer inspection, it's not her child at all. And she sees that it is actually the child of her roommate. And she confronts her roommate. And her roommate, no, that's not true. That's your baby. You killed your baby. So her roommate, in order to have a child, is willing to steal somebody else's child in order to have something for herself. Her roommate is willing to steal somebody else's child in order to have one for herself. Willing to steal somebody else's child. So the case gets passed up all the way up to the judicial courts, and it gets passed up to Solomon. Solomon is the son of David, and Solomon is supposed to be the wisest man that has ever lived up to that point, right? Because Solomon is not the wisest man who has ever lived, right, church? The real Solomon came and was just a bit wiser. So Solomon's supposed to be the wisest man that has ever lived, and the case comes before Solomon. And everybody, I could see, you can imagine like a whole court is full. Like y'all are sitting here, and Solomon's sitting in his throne, and here comes in this problem, right? And Solomon's like, tell me your case. And the women begin speaking. She stole my baby. Nah, this is my baby. Nah, that's not your baby. Look at him. He looks just like me. Nah, that ain't. And Solomon's listening. He's like, mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And you can imagine somebody on the side, somebody like in the audience is like, oh, man, wait for this. Solomon, he's super smart. Like, he gonna figure this out because they say he's the wisest man that ever lived. So I'm like, oh, yeah, the wisest. He's real good. Like, okay, and there's excitement. Like, all right, can't wait to see what Brainiac pulls out, right? Because I don't know what to do. All right, well, don't you worry. Solomon does, huh? And Solomon's sitting there, and Solomon says, got it. Like, got it. Everybody's breath abated, waiting. Waiting for the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon's like, you know what I'll do? I'm going to grab a sword, I'm going to split the living baby in half. You can have half, you can have half, split the other one in half. Everybody gets halves, everybody's happy, right? Guy over here, this is the smartest man on earth. This, right? Right? And you can imagine everybody standing around like, no, Solomon, don't do that. But nobody's going to tell him, right? Because Solomon's got the sword. Ain't nobody trying to tell Solomon, right? And so what happens? They bring the sword. Solomon has it. And I'm sure that people were looking at this and just like, Solomon, no! Solomon takes the sword, grabs the living baby,
And he is about to bring the sword that will make this child, who is whole, into parts. He's about to take this child who is whole and rip him into parts with this sword of justice. And as he's about to come down, the woman cries out, "No, no, no." Everybody stops. The woman speaks. "Don't do it, King Solomon. Give my baby to that woman." "What?" "Give her the baby. I'd rather my baby live under an enemy and hopefully come to know the truth about me than to have the curse fall on it. I'd rather my child live under a false father in hopes of having the truth revealed instead of the curse falling on it." And so it's in that moment that Solomon speaks. "Give the living child to this woman, for it is only the heart of a true parent who would be willing to let their heart be ripped so that their child might be whole. This is the true parent." I told you that boy was smart. Right? Think about this. The heart of a true parent is willing to let a child be raised by an enemy and still have life in hopes that one day the truth about who that child really is might emerge. And you imagine how the enemy would speak to that child if the enemy had kept that child? What would the enemy say about the true parent? "She crazy. Don't listen to her. She gonna tell you that she loves you, but she's just telling you she loves you so that you have to perform for her. She's trying to kidnap you. She wants you to do something or be something. And she's really trying to hurt you. She's really trying to punish you. She's really trying to visit you with some sort of judgment." So the false father or the false parent would have raised the child up in a complete lie. And the child would not know who they really belong to because they would have so believed the lie that they would have seen their true parent as somebody to be suspicious of. And so it goes that you and I have been and were under the authority of a false father. And yet it was the true father who sent his son to come into the family of the false father to be raised up and reveal the truth about lost sons and daughters and who they really belong to. How does he do this? John 12 teaches us how he does this. If you go with me to John 12, verse 31, I believe it might be up there. And it's funny how this is all in John, right? John 12, verse 31, check this out. Jesus says, verse 30. Oh man, I don't know if it's going to go up. You guys there in John 12?
Yep.
Actually, let's go to 27 if that's all right, because look at this. I know, right? It's really bad Saturday. It just goes bad by the end of the week. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Let's think about it. The true father has sent his son into the camp of the false father to reveal his heart. And Jesus, being in the camp of the false father, knows that the moment has come. And what does he say to his father? He says, "Father, save me from this hour." But Jesus knows, "For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name, that there might be a revelation of your heart in truth." Then a voice came from heaven and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So to have this imagery with me, it is amazing to me that the Father is probably standing, he's like visually, he's standing on one side, and on the other side is the camp of the enemy. And where is Jesus? Jesus is in the midst of the camp of the enemy trying to teach all those who are captive under the false father that they're really prisoners of war. And they are not who this false father has been telling them they are. And the way he's going to reveal it, he tells us in verse 31. Look how he's going to reveal it. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. What does that mean? That in the camp of the false father, he would be lifted up. He would be lifted up. And in being lifted up in death, he would demonstrate the heart of a true parent who would be willing to be ripped apart, so that you and I might understand how far he's willing to go to let us know that we are in fact his children. Let Jesus be ripped apart so that you and I could be whole, to uncover the lie of the enemy, because the enemy says, no, you're mine because you're sinners. But it's only the true father that would look at you and say, no, you're mine because you're sons and daughters. And he's willing to go to the point of death to demonstrate that his love is stronger than the lie of the enemy. And so he gets lifted up on a cross and magnifies his love and says, all the murder that you could enact on me, all of the sins that you enacted that brought me here are not sufficient to overcome my love for you. And so Jesus gets raised up, and in this demonstration of the love of God on the cross, we come to know that it is only the heart of a true father that would allow the sword of justice to fall on him and to fall on Jesus for our sake, so that we can have a revelation, so that there can be this cursing of Jesus, so that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. Go to Revelation 12. 10. You ask me, that right there, is that good gospel? It's good gospel, right? 12:10, check this out. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. 12 comes right after 11 and a little before 14. Revelation 12:10. Look at this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, real quick, who wrote the book of Revelation? Who wrote the book of John? It was a trick question. Good job. Did you notice in John 12, verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of the world? Did y'all notice that? Look at what the same author says in Revelation 12, 10. Now, same language, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. When did the authority come? Now. But when was that now? When he was lifted up at the cross. Notice how it uses the line Christ. Doesn't use Jesus. Why does he use Christ? Because Christ is the idea of Messiah, the anointed one. And so Christ being embedded in that is drawing our attention to what the anointed one has in fact done. And the anointed one has brought authority by actually giving his life for us. And look what it says. The authority has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So Jesus Christ on the cross receives the sword of judgment in his body. He's ripped apart, like we talked about this morning in second service. Ripped apart so that we might be made whole. Psalms 22 teaches us that from the inside he's melting. This visceral, violent language of the insides of God actually being undone. Read Psalms 22. It's crazy, because that's the psalm that Jesus actually cites on the cross, on the inside being undone, ripped apart, right? And then Psalms 23, where, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is Jesus. Even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, where am I putting my trust? And then you get to Psalm 24. I don't know if you ever read Psalm 24, but all of a sudden, this is Jesus ascending in glory, and the sentinels are on the gates waiting for Jesus to come. So what happens? Jesus dies, ripped apart, comes up in resurrection power, full human, fully God, unites us to himself, and now says, this is the truth of the Father. Behold, he calls you children. Receive and believe this good news. Right? Good gospel so far? Good. Then he goes through the heavens, right? He ascends, goes through the heavens. And when he ascends through the heavens, this is Psalm 24. Yeah, I could just visually see it, right? Jesus leaves the mountain of ascension. It's like, I'm with you always. I give you the Spirit. I'll be back. And he takes off. And Hebrews tells us that now our high priest passes through the heavens. He's going in order to secure that which he has purchased. And he passes through the heavens. And I can imagine all of heaven is waiting. All of heaven is waiting because they've been watching these scenes. They know that the King of Glory has died and that the power and salvation and authority of the Christ has now been initiated. They know that he has the keys, life, death. He has them. He has the keys over hell, Hades, over everything. All authority is his. And they're just waiting. All of heaven is waiting. You can imagine Jesus poof, appears. Boom! All of heaven's silent. And the sentinels at the gates, one of them dares yell out, "Who is the King of Glory?" And they yell it out not because they don't know, but because they love to hear the answer. "Who is the King of Glory?" And another one yells out, "The Lord God mighty in battle," because he makes war in righteousness. And so as Jesus ascends victorious, the angels see him. And he brings a train of captives. He brings those who he has resurrected as a down payment of the authority of the Christ. And I could just imagine as he walks through the gates of heaven, all of heaven is remarking at him like, there he is. And they don't know what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus doesn't want to worship at the moment. He's got something on his mind. And he goes all the way to the very throne. And you know where he goes? He goes to that very place where the sons of God used to meet. And his father seated there. And Jesus arrives. And when he arrives, moves slowly but with purpose. And all of a sudden, Jesus finds himself in the very same spot where Adam would have stood. And now in that spot, it no longer belongs to the enemy because the enemy was cast out. The judgment came. The authority has come. And now Jesus stands there so that where sin abounded, grace abounds that much more. And in the person of Jesus, humanity has security that we will never, ever lose our spot before the King because Adam number two is alive. And Aslan is on the move. Good gospel? That's good gospel? Will we receive that tonight? What if I told you that's not the gospel? What if I told you that's a good gospel, but it's not actually the best gospel? What if I told you that's not the best gospel? You see, because Jesus isn't really, I'm not sure how sentimental he is, but he's always doing a new thing. He's always doing a new thing. And so he stands there, but for a moment, then he keeps moving. And there's a seat that's been empty for a little while, and that's the seat everybody's waiting to see filled. And so Jesus, the new Adam, doesn't stand where Adam once stood. All authority has been given to me. And he sits down, takes his seat at the right hand of the Father, and secures something that the universe could have never conceived. Do you know what he secures? Revelation 3:20. This is where the good evangelist would draw your attention to Revelation 3:20, right? You guys all know this one, right? It's right there up on the screen. "Behold, I stand at the door and I" what? "I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll" do what? "I'll come in and I will eat with him and he with me." And this is where the good evangelist, if I was a really good evangelist, I'd say something like, "How many of y'all want to eat with Jesus?" Everybody raise their hand, right? How many want to let Jesus in, right? Amen, right? Like, come on. But see, Jesus doesn't want to just have dinner. That's good. I'd love to have dinner with Jesus, but Jesus don't want just dinner. See, because through one man came sin, Adam. But through one man's obedience has come the gift of righteousness, where we reign in life. Verse 21 of Revelation 3. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down on my Father's throne. Do you know that each and every single one of you are created to be royalty in kingdom? We're not sinners saved by grace, barely making it. We're sons and daughters destined to sit on the throne with Christ Jesus. Why? Because we then become the very demonstration of a heart of a father who would be willing to be cut off so that his children could have the kingdom. He gives us the kingdom in Christ Jesus. You are not barely making it into heaven. The kingdom is yours. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And you have it now. If you receive your standing as sons and daughters, did you know that your destiny is to reign? To reign as royalty in the kingdom of grace? Why? Because you who were lost, you who were prodigals, your father never saw you as less than what he always imagined you as. And the robe and the ring were always yours. You who believed the lie and were in Adam 1, he always saw you for what he intended you in Adam 2. You who had fallen and become slaves to sin, he always saw you through liberty, and he sent Jesus Christ to proclaim liberty to the captives so that you could stand in the favor of our Lord. You who used to be condemned under the law, he who knew no sin became sin and became the curse. In his body, he bore our sins on the tree so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Now, reigning in life now. Romans 8. Hey, Jonathan, what? I thought we were just barely making it into heaven. Nah, y'all. That's that false gospel that would position you as doing just enough to barely make it over the finish line. But we start from the finish line because we start from where he finished. He's the author and perfecter. We don't start on a race. We start in victory. And then we run the race again precisely because he's already won. We out there being Usain Bolt, victory lapping. That's this life. This life is victory laps, y'all. Because every day is a privilege to shine with the truth of who you are in this perverse and wicked generation that needs a revelation of his love. We victory lap in this place so that they might know that the truth that is within us can't be overcome by the death that they're living in. So we speak reconciliation to the world as ministers of reconciliation. Why? Because we know who we are, and as we see them, we know who they are. They don't know it because they've believed the lie of the false father. But through us, we can proclaim something better and let them know they were created for a destiny they could never fathom, to reign and rule in the kingdom of God, because God's the sort of God that would actually give you the throne, and he goes to the kitchen to serve you. This is the God. Me and Justin have been talking about this week. If you had to look at the story of Batman and tell me which character represents God, which character in Batman is God? It's easy. It's Alfred. He's the one that serves to empower the children to walk in the destiny that he has always seen in them. You with me? Romans chapter 8. This is good. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry. We are not below the line anymore, y'all, in Christ Jesus. Amen. We received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. We have the privilege of calling him Father. We don't just call him God. We call him Daddy. because we're sons and daughters, and we never let our ability to sin identify us as anything less than what he says we are. So if you fall while you're victory lapping, you get right back up and know that there is access because the veil has been torn, and you have standing, and you could sit on a throne that he says is yours to sit on. You don't come to the throne, oh, I'm just a sinner in it, please. No. We leave sin behind. We call it out for what it is. It's a death and it's a lie. And we confess it and we speak truth. But we also speak truth according to what the blood says we are, sons and daughters. We don't come hands on knees to the throne of grace. We run boldly to the throne of grace because I'm a son. And if ever I fall on the way, I rise up in the confidence that I know he is greater than my heart that feels condemned. Because even though I feel it, feelings aren't Lord. He is. And so we run this way. We live this way in the beauty of holiness. Don't you let it be said that this grace we're preaching then empowers you to live according to the darkness you've been delivered from. Grace without transformation is a perversion. We live in beauty of holiness. We steward these bodies well. We don't objectify others. We never live at the expense of one another. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't cheat. We're not sexually immoral. We're not given to orgies or drunkenness because we are children of the light. We reign. And if ever you find yourself in any of those activities, you bring the truth of God to bear in that darkness, and you call sin for what it is, but then you name yourself according to what he's spoken about you. And don't you ever let that activity identify you as anything less than what the blood speaks. For the blood of Abel speaks better things over your life. You have been gathered into the festal gathering of the firstborn, where we have participation in the holy city of Zion, for we are citizens of heaven, seated in heavenly places, blessed in all spiritual blessings now. Now, in Christ by faith. 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Listen, y'all, we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. How much does Christ inherit? How much does he get? So how much is yours? How much is yours right now in Christ Jesus? Everything you ever needed and wanted is in his heart towards you. You are his beloved daughter that he has seen from long ago, that he wants you to stand in beauty of holiness because he names you beloved. Everything that we are in Christ Jesus, heirs, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified. This suffering, we've always named it as like persecution, right? The suffering that you suffer as a Christian is that you never let the testing that you experience via the circumstances of life move you from the commitment of the faith. What do I mean? The circumstances of life that would try to shake you, you never let it move you from the confidence of who you are. That's how you patiently endure. You never let circumstances speak louder than truth, so that if you find yourself in a jail cell, you say, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Why? Because I know how to endure, because I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me, and I can endure all things in Christ. That's Christian suffering. We suffer well. We suffer with confidence. We suffer with hope. Why? Because the travails, the tribulations of this life cannot overcome his body. And if he is alive, then as he is, so are we. And we will never die. I will never die. And that spirit that is alive within me motivates me to live according to the truth and the victory that is already mine. So when somebody sins against me, I never let that sin produce sin within me, because I've been freed from sin so that I can live in the holiness of righteousness. So if I get slapped on the side, I turn that cheek. Why? Because I live from a position of strength, never counting your sin against you, because he didn't count my sin against me. And so we live in holiness. Because I start from the throne, not because I'm trying to get to it. Ephesians 2 is where we finish. Whew. Man. This was actually, man, when you see Todd, man, you tell him this is my favorite thing that he actually taught. this illustration that he uses. I want to read this to you, Ephesians 2. And just bring to bear everything that we've talked about this week. Sons, not slaves. We don't participate in this old system. We have access through Melchizedek. We're citizens of heaven. We don't look to the law for righteousness. Our life agrees with the law. Hear me correctly. My life agrees with the law because the law is holy, righteous, and good. And if I've been made holy, righteous, and good, my life agrees with the law. We together? But my righteousness does not come from the law. It comes from he who is righteous. Because if the law could give life, then Jesus Christ need not be crucified. We all right, Adventist? My life agrees with the law, but it doesn't derive its righteousness from the law. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You guys hear that language? Do you remember when we talked about the absence of spirit? You see right there where he talks about sons of disobedience follow body and mind. Why? Because they don't have spirit to set their mind on. So it's only body and mind, absent of spirit. Some of y'all that were here this week, you get what I'm saying to you? We set our mind on spirit. Verse 4, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. God, rich in mercy. Why? Because he wanted to prove the faithfulness of, because he wanted to prove that he was right in this great controversy. Because he wanted to make sure that all the universe saw that he was the rightful ruler. Do you really think that LeBron needs to prove his talents against a three-year-old? You think LeBron plays against a junior high kid, dunks on him, and is like, oh, my glory! Why does God do anything? Because of love. Because he is love. And as he moves in love, he is vindicated. He doesn't seek vindication. He just loves. And who he is the truth of reality. Does his character get vindicated? Yeah, sure. But he is love. And as a demonstration of love, it's two words. Love wins. Is it? So let us be concerned with love, not with the winning. Because love wins. We don't win by loving. Just we become love and love wins. I'm not trying to live in order to be I am, so I do. Love wins. I'm not trying to win via love. Be, not do. We are because he is. And so we live because we're his. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, this is when we're enemies of him, dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, put on grace. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that anybody may boast. We are his workmanship. You know what that means? We're his creation. He created us. And he created us and recreated us in Christ Jesus to live the holiness that he has always destined us for. Not in order to perform, in order to be, but because holiness is a reflection of who he is. God prepared that beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the part right here. Verse 7. Seated us in heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches. This is the thing I love that Ty showed. So there's going to come a day where it might be like a million years from now. And we've long forgotten about LRT and PVC and heaven so good and glory so good. We're actually maybe on the new earth at this point, and the former life is so past that it's just, oh, it was something. And maybe one day God starts creating like he did in the presence of the sons of God, starts creating again one day. And now we, Greg, Jonathan, we actually get to stand and watch him create. We PVC family, right? Jesus is doing his thing. God is doing his thing. And again, he's creator. And we get to watch, like the sons of God watched when we were, and he's doing it. Yes! Yes, go! What was the thing? Woo! Oh, no, now you hit me with the... Sorry, I made it sound like a dolphin. And now we're watching and we're just like in awe, right? All of us. And a whole new family, a whole new creation is brought into existence. Wow. We're pumped. And some time passes after that, and one day, maybe one of these new creation, they're taking a tour around the place. They're getting to know their new surroundings. Just like Adam, when he popped up, he's like, what's a planet, right? Like, these people, they're trying to figure out what things are, right? And maybe one day they stop right by the throne, right? And Cody, they look at the throne, and they look, and they're like, wait, hold on. Something's off. They look at the throne, they're like, wait. What's going on? And at that moment, maybe an angel is flying by, and this new creation says, hey, angel, come in here to talk to you. Angel comes down. Says, oh, hey, how you doing? Good. How's it going? Going good. You're one of the new creation, right? Yes, I am. You finding your place all right? Yes. You liking everything? Yes, really good. He's like, oh, but listen, angel, I got a question for you. He's like, yes, please, do tell. He says, I was looking at the throne. Now, the throne might be like, I don't know, 100 miles away, but, you know, supervision. I don't know. That's not the point, right? And he says, angel, what? I came by and I'm looking at the throne and there's a problem. Angel says, what's the problem? He says, isn't that the throne of our God? The angel's like, yes, it's the throne. That's our God. He's like, but look close. He's like, yeah. He's like, who is that? He's like, what do you mean, who is that? He's like, angel. On the throne of our God, that's a man. The angel will say, oh, you don't know. So, I don't know what. You don't know about Jesus the man. You only see God. It's like, yeah, what do you mean Jesus the man? Oh, you don't know about how he and why he. Angel, what are you saying? And then the angel will say, I can't. It's not my story to tell. In that moment, a call will go out. And the angel will say, George, I need you to come. And then maybe George is still hanging out with Greg. Yeah. And Greg's with George. And George, like, Greg, do you hear it? And Greg will know, is he Jonathan, we got to go. And then, of course, me, I'm like, yeah, man, let's go. Siona, where you at? So by this time, he's real grown and beautiful, right? Yeah. And he gets Hui and Bibi and Anthony and Brian and Sheila and Andrea and Sarah. And it is us who will gather all together in Danny, and we will, a choir of humanity, descend upon that new creation, and we will tell him the story of the gospel about how we were lost and got found, how we were under the dominion of a false father, but Jesus came to make us his own, and that it was through Jesus becoming a man that we had righteousness placed within us, to give us the authority to sit on a throne. And it will be us, those who have received the truth of their standing as sons and daughters, who will proclaim the good grace of our God for time immemorial and in eternity to come. Because only in us, only in us, only in us is the true righteousness of God revealed in these bodies that were once lost but are now glorified, broken, now made whole, slaves who are sons and daughters, those who have received their identity according to this good gospel. And it'll be only us who get to tell that story. You want to tell that story? Receive the story now. He calls you sons. He calls you daughters. Stand in this good grace now. So I'm going to ask the team to come up here. We're going to sing this last song together. As we sing this last song, posture and position your heart to receive this truth. Posture and position your heart to receive this truth. What does that mean? It means don't you take account of somebody next to you. Don't you take account of somebody next to you. But you stand in the fullness and confidence of who and what he says you are. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to invite Brother Greg right up here. Brother George is going to come up here. I know since Yamil's here, Yamil, come on down. Right? I want everybody confident in Lord Jesus Christ that ministers to come on up here and stand. And we're going to wait. And as this song plays, I'm going to invite anybody and everybody who wants to mark this moment. I'm going to ask each and every single one of these people, Ray, Penny, y'all come up. I want prayer to happen in this moment. We're going to sing this song. And as you receive this truth, come on up, gather together with somebody, and we're going to pray together. And we're just going to mark this moment. We're going to mark this moment as we receive the truth of what this song says. Now, I'm turning it on its head because we're not going to do the sentimental song. We're going to do a song of celebration. But as we celebrate, we're going to stand together, and I invite you, anybody, come on up, gather with somebody. Let's just sing this thing, worshiping together as the sort of people who are actually living the story. And let's pray together, mark this time together in the beauty of gospel, in the beauty of holiness. Amen?
Amen.
So go ahead, sing this song, and I invite y'all to rise. And anybody in the sound of my voice that wants to receive this prayer, whatever, come on up here. Don't be afraid. Come to somebody. Come close. Don't be afraid. Come close. Come close. Come close. Yeah, there you go. Come close. Gather with these folk. Ashok, Yamil, Greg, pray with them. Pray with them. Pastors, pray with them. Grab anybody. Come on up. Gather together. Gather together. Gather together. Gather together. I mean, there's really not much organization. Just do this. Right? Danny, come on up. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Bob, I love you, man. God be praised. God be praised. Ray. Our brother right here, Ray. Right here. Pray with one another. Yeah, let it live. Father, right now in this moment, we receive the truth of what you've spoken about us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, we stand a people righteous in your eyes precisely because you have spoken it and you've accomplished it. So, Father, we relinquish the lies. We pray, Father, that your Spirit give us an illumination of how great our inheritance is amongst the saints. And illuminate our hearts to understand our standing as daughters and sons. And bring to light every single residue of darkness that would try to sneak back in and have us deviate from this narrow path. This path that says we are free. I know, Father, that often we think that the narrow path is a strict path of behavioralism. But that narrow path is the narrow path of freedom. It is a narrow path of freedom, Father. Keep us in this path as you keep us in spirit and you keep us in your care. I pray for every single person here that thinks that some matter of brokenness determines and defines who they are. And we speak life and we proclaim that we are not broken. We are made whole in you. We might be hurting, but we are whole. And that through your Spirit, you will guide us to live according to the truth of our wholeness in Christ Jesus. I pray for those who think that the intensity of their faith has to grow. But that they might know that the faith is to believe that which you have spoken. The simplicity to walk in agreement with what your word says in spite of how I feel. Father, I pray for those who might hear this message and think that it then empowers them to live any which or way. That they might know that this here good grace empowers us to live according to that which you prepared for us. And that is holiness. That they might know that holiness is a gift. And that holiness is to have a clean conscience before our Father. And that if ever our hearts condemn us, we know our God is greater. That we might speak in confession in agreement with your word, calling sin for what it is, but calling you for who you are, and knowing we walk in the liberty of forgiveness. And if ever we do fall, if ever we fall, we know we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who became the mercy seat for us. On him was the curse laid so that we might be your righteousness. So we stand fast in that liberty for which Christ has set us free. And we never return to deception. Teach us to put the truth on in the secret place. As we go into the privacy of that special place where only you are. And that we might get to know you as we see you for who you are. Might we give up on prioritizing theology at the expense of relationship. Might we correctly let what matters most matter most. Might we give up on the intellectual assent of creeds, doctrines, or teachings at the expense of spirit-filled living? And might your spirit guide us into all truth as you remind us the words of Jesus Christ. Might we be freed from the thinking that then we can live because we got spirit outside of the boundaries of a community that's meant to discipline us. Might we not fall into the lie that simply because we have spirit that we can just, well, Jesus told me, I don't care what he told you. Might we be shaped and disciplined within this community that we belong to. Amen. Honoring your shepherds, honoring your under shepherds, your elders, and being a part of a greater thing that is seeking our good. Father, bring us into all of this. And Father, by faith, we know we are in all of this. Father, right now I pray for those who are thinking about making a decision as I call for baptism, that folks might be willing to give up who they thought they were so that they might rise in the truth of who you've always spoken them as. We receive this, we believe this, and we stand fast in this. In the name of Jesus, amen.